Hey guys, welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
Romans chapter 7. So, is there anybody who is feeling a little bit like this is tough, what Paul is writing to the Romans? Have you come upon any difficulties in your own study? Or does this seem very simple to you? I never realized that Romans was this simple to understand and all of these things. So I've loved it. Personally, it's been phenomenal for me. I feel like it's brought up all kinds of things. I feel like I'm learning all kinds of good things. I wanted to start out, we're almost midway through the book of Romans. So chapter 8 will be our midpoint there. I wanted to just take a quick few seconds here in just some of these basic principles, because I know one of the difficult parts about what we do here with a lesson is that it's really asking for your attention and focus, and that's tough. That's difficult when you are feeling your best. That is difficult, right? But the hope is that we're taking away some things, because the majority of the really good work that's going to happen in Scripture is going to be when we go back and we are reading the Bible together and studying the Bible together and digging it out on our own. And so these are just some principles that will hopefully help us as we do that. Just remembering, this is might be the most important question we can ask. What did it mean whenever we're reading the New Testament? So amazingly enough, it wasn't written to 20th century America, right? It was written long ago, right? And it wasn't a Western culture or a Western civilization. And so this is where the difficulty comes. And you know, if you're like most normal people, man, your internal kind of speed is probably pretty high on a regular basis. Like, things are moving pretty quick. This requires like a slowdown and go, well, what did it mean to them then and there? To this original audience that we're reading here in Romans, what did it mean to the original hearers? Just helping ourselves to understand that we want to pay attention to the bigger picture of what's going on. I know in our culture we're addicted to this single verse. Right? That one thing that becomes our favorite verse, right? And we can lose sight of like this big picture. Be aware, and this is especially in Paul's writings, being very attuned to these connecting words, right? Therefore, because, so that. These are just very helpful things, and helpful to me, I know that. Don't discard references to law, Israel, those things as something irrelevant to Christians. All right, that can be one of the first things we do, is I hear law, and I hopefully, this is my hope, just from our study of Romans, that we don't hear law and go, oh, that was some legalistic bad thing that God had his people doing back in the day, and now we're not supposed to be legalists anymore, okay? My hope is that we actually are not using that terminology. One of the things that may be beneficial, that's one of kind of the tools that Christians use oftentimes when we come to sections of Scripture that feel uncomfortable to us. It's very easy to go, well, I don't want to be a legalist.
Right.
And then we quote the law, right? And go, but that's not what it means at all, right? And so hopefully we're just paying attention to that and finally getting to this place of, you know, now what does it mean for us today? for going through this process, right? Scripture can't mean something to us today that it didn't mean back to them then, okay? It can't have a different meaning, right? That's just that. That's just a basic principle. And beware of searching for answers to questions that the Bible is not trying to answer. All right, one of the classic ones is, how many days did it take for God to create everything? Like, we're constantly asking that question as a people to the Bible, and sometimes we don't realize the Bible's not trying to answer that question, right? But that we're entering into the Scripture and understanding what questions are being asked and what are we supposed to be drawing from this. So, Romans 7, verse 1, this is a phenomenal chapter. I've loved studying it. I think we're going to find that studying it in context, we may even learn something that we weren't aware of, right? So in verse 1, since I am speaking to those who understand law or Torah, since I'm speaking to those who understand this, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? Right, now, just keeping in mind, do you remember at the end of Romans 6 what he was talking about? He kept talking about sin and death. He started out showing us, like, hey, here's how you can meet Jesus through his blood, okay? But then it was sin and death. Since I'm speaking to those who understand law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. It's a fairly simple, like, illustration so far. Paul's saying to the original hearers, I'm speaking to those who understand the law, and he's like, you understand, in marriage, you can't be married to two people, okay? He's saying, this isn't how it's supposed to be. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. Then if she gives herself to another man, she's not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucified body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. This is fairly simple so far, right? I mean, we understand what he's saying. He's saying, like, no, you actually died, so now you can be joined through Jesus, right, to this new covenant. Like, it's okay. So to a Jewish hearer, they're going, okay, this is good news, all right? Like, we aren't, like, splitting our time here. We're going, no, we died to this old law that we may bear fruit for God. For when we are in the flesh, right, pay attention to that word. Right? I don't know what pops up in your head. I like Christian's word, auto-populate. I don't know what auto-populates in your head when you hear flesh, okay? You can think maybe sinful nature. It's who we are at our core as our Adam selves, okay? Meaning, like, that idea of I am going to, like, who I am when it's about me to get what I want, how I want, at the expense of whoever gets in my way. All right? It's something that is absolutely ingrained in us as human beings. All right? We're going to read more about this in a second. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. So this kind of chunk of passage right here, right, to this original audience, is letting them know that, hey, you want to know what? You aren't bound any longer under this old covenant. Like, there was a death. You're fine. There's a new covenant, right? Before, what was produced was death. Now what's produced is life, and there's new produce for God here. And so moving down to verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? We may not ask that question all the time, but they would have asked this question because of the way that Paul is, like, describing this. He's like, well, the law doesn't sound good. It sounded like it produced death. It sounded like it brought something back. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he answers it immediately. Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, don't covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. All right? So hopefully, like, what your ear picks up as you read this is this idea of sin not being just maybe a bad decision or something that you do, quote unquote, wrong. But Paul is describing sin, and Scripture describes sin as this living thing that is out to produce death. It's crouching at your door, right? Like, we know these verses. And so again, what are we supposed to do in our mind? We're supposed to, like, realign. If what I think sin is, well, sin is lying. Okay, that is a way of falling short. Mm-hmm. But the Bible talks about, no, I mean, sin is this thing almost that's trying to infiltrate and produce more death inside of us, right? Yeah. And so that's the thing. He said, I wouldn't even know what it was to covet if the command didn't tell me not to do it. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I want you to consider this. Why would it be helpful for us to align our minds with the Bible authors about this attitude of sin being this palpable, almost personified thing, right? Like, why would that benefit us to understand that versus a more common approach of how we view sin is just a list of things we do wrong, right? A list of things we do wrong isn't personal, right? A list of things we do wrong, I mean, we can have all kinds of discussions about that, but when you interject this idea of, man, there is something that entered this world and produces death and wants to get in there, okay? There's a different thing going on, okay? And so he said, sin sprang to life and I died. The commandment that was meant for a life resulted in death for me. All right, do you start to understand why Israel is kind of confused here? Like, they're going, but no, I thought the law was good, though. And I thought it was supposed to bring life, but now it's bringing these other things. And we'll explain that in a second. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. And through it, killed me. So then, here's the conclusion. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Here's the really, like, if nothing else from our study of Romans, if there isn't anything else, that our minds are just a little bit more blown by how perfect God is in his ways, in the way that he interacts with human beings, okay? And so you have this idea of God realizing that, okay, through Adam, sin entered the world. And humanity was broken. And then God began this process of, we need to put the world right again. We've got to make this right again. And he had this perfect plan. And he rescued his people. And he brought them to Mount Sinai. And he made a covenant with his people. And he gave them this law, Torah. And he said, listen, here are my directions and my guidelines and my statutes to live through, and they're meant to bring life. And I want you to choose life and not death. And we're going, man, this is absolutely incredible. And Paul reminds us that the law is holy and good. Just like when God told Adam, like, hey, you can have everything in here, but don't eat that fruit. Okay? That command was good,
yeah,
and holy and perfect,
yeah.
right? But he's saying, here's what was really amazing about this, and there is no human that could work this problem out, is that the problem all along has been sin. And so in God's wisdom, he's taken this small group of people, his people, and he said, I'm going to work with them, not at the exclusion of everyone else, but for everyone else. And I'm going to work through them, okay? And you have to think to yourself, how can we solve this sin problem if people don't understand what this is? And so this law that is perfect and holy and good and allows you to choose life, that same law we see splitting off and going at the same time reveals and allows sin to be brought up to the surface for God's people to go, that's what he's talking about. Now I see this. I see that, wow, this is producing death in me. This was a necessity in order to deal with sin. It was absolutely bringing it up to the surface for us to see it. It was interesting. So my father had like a form of skin cancer over the years. It was kind of like a minor skin cancer. But what he had to do every few years was like rub this lotion on his arms and on his face and on his neck and all these things. And what was interesting about the lotion is that he had all kinds of skin cancers you couldn't see. And they couldn't treat them. But then you put this lotion on it, and you know what happened is because of sunlight and normal light and all that kind of stuff, the tumors responded to it. Now all of a sudden, you could see them everywhere. They were all over the place. And now the doctor could go, that's what we need to fix. It's right there in front of us now. It's been revealed, okay? And that's exactly this amazing aspect of this, right? It's this idea of how will people know? How will they understand what it looks like for something to produce death? How will they be able to understand it if it isn't like quantified to a certain degree here, okay? So he's just answering a question that me and you may not have, but to a Jewish Christian, they would struggle a little bit. With, was it good or was it bad? Like, what should we be doing with this? He's saying, no, it's perfect and it's holy and it's good and it's all of these things. And at the same time, it brought into clear view what sin and death is, okay? And so now we get into verse 13. And if you've never read 13 through 21, like, together, like, it's kind of like, you know, it's clunky and chunky and poetic and all of these different things, okay? So let's read through it and see what happens. Therefore, right, did what is good cause my death? You know, Paul's picking up, obviously, right from the previous verse. Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. All right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. I don't understand what I'm doing because I don't practice what I want to do. But I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it. But it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is a sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what's good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. Boy, there's a lot there. Unfortunately, most often, like the Christian kind of interpretation of this is Paul is somehow giving his autobiographical like story. Like sometimes we think that Paul's saying that that was his reality. Sometimes we read it and we think, oh, that's how Christians feel. But here's the deal. This isn't for Christians. He's actually describing Israel's relation with Torah. Right? This is not Paul saying, like, this is how it is as a Christian. Okay? His use of I can throw us off. I. Okay? He's personalizing it to himself among his people, Israel. Right? And he is describing what he's been describing of sin and death and Torah all coming together. And he's saying, this is what it's like when you're in Israel without Jesus. This is what it's like. Because when you're an Israelite with Torah and you have sin coming in and you have this wrestling match going on, he's saying, like, no, this is the reality to someone who hasn't been redeemed in Jesus. Unfortunately, sometimes that takes some of the wind out of our sails, I think. Because I think sometimes, like in the past, and I've done this before, of looking at it and going, wow, man, this gives me perspective on my wrestling match. Except hopefully we'll see as we read this in context that that wasn't what Paul was writing. In fact, when he jumps, he's teasing out what's coming in Romans 8. Which is, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Right? This isn't written to explain the Christian view or the Christian reality at all. He's actually saying, like, this reality is the unredeemed. But as you read it, hopefully you feel the tension of it. That there's meant to be tension. Of this living sin and going, man, I want so desperately, right? And that's one of the things, like, we do. Like, when we come up against, kind of like butting up against what God is asking us to do in kind of like our own ways. Like, one of the things that we oftentimes say is, but I wanted to do that. I wanted to do the right thing. You say, that's okay. We can want to do the right thing and still fall, like, woefully short. Right? And he's saying, like, this is the battle that's going on inside. Okay? So when we take a step back as Bible students, we start asking ourselves, like, okay, like, I understand what it meant to them then. Like, I understand that Paul is trying to, like, help his, like, Jewish brothers, like, walk through this. So they're understanding, like, what does it mean now to be in Christ? What does it mean to have this new covenant? Right? Like, I understand that, but there comes also a time to go, but what does that mean for us then? Right? What does that mean for us? Well, to get to that place, and this is my hope, okay? I'm going to show you guys. I have this, like, this is my personal one, okay? I don't know if you guys can make your own, but, like, this is my Roman scorecard, okay? This is me. This is, like telling the story constantly over and over and over again is, what is Paul writing to us? From 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. Because in our fast food world, this is not satisfactory to just read Romans 7. Because we're like, well, come on, man. Like, this isn't that exciting. And I would argue the opposite's true. I would argue that what we've read from 1 through 7 is some of the most exciting things and most life-giving scripture we've ever encountered, like, from chapter to chapter to chapter. All right? But without, like, honestly, I don't know. I have to go through this, like, every day and keep reminding myself, because we're defining words in the way they're meant to be defined. But sometimes as Christians, we've redefined words that don't help us understand who God is. So the first one, Romans 1 through 4, I can't tell you how often in my mind, and it's been so helpful studying the rest of Scripture, okay? So I'm reading the Minor Prophets in my quiet times right now. This idea of God's righteousness and His faithfulness and His covenant and all these things, this study of Romans has helped me understand and like dig in more to the Minor Prophets, because we're seeing those words defined properly. The gospel in the first four chapters is this overview, 10,000 foot view. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. This is going to help us understand why does seven matter to us if he's talking to people who grew up under Torah, okay? And there's two words that I hope we're remembering over and over and over. The gospel is simply this: Jesus is King. It's the announcement, Jesus is King. And he has come down, and he has given himself, and he has been raised, fulfilling all of the covenant, fulfilling every promise, right? That is the gospel, and that reveals God's righteousness. And again, God's righteousness is probably better understood with covenant faithfulness. He was faithful when we weren't faithful. Okay. That's the first four chapters. Here's what's crazy, okay? We read Romans 5. He takes us with Adam. He's like helping people see. Like, I described to you what it was like in the garden when sin came in, when sin and death entered the world. And then he took us into Romans chapter 6, and he's actually telling us, like, now there's a new exodus. Just like God took his people from bondage to freedom. He says, it's happening again, for real. And he told us that in Romans chapter 6. And then Romans chapter 7, he's bringing us right up along that storyline to this idea of a people. And he writes just about the law and about Torah and all that kind of stuff. And he's jumping ahead in Romans 8 to talk about the tabernacle or the temple of God dwelling with his people. That's what he's walking me and you through. He's walking us through that to show that, man, one after the other after the other, a history that we've known in the past is happening again in a new way. All right? Romans 5 to 8 is essentially this: a new Exodus that brings a new Genesis. All right? A new human being. That's what we're looking at. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? So here's the thing. We've already talked about this. We want to avoid, like, the temptation to rush through practicals. Like, give me three things I got to do this week. Avoid the temptation. Practicals are awesome, and they're amazing, but we have to understand the principles first.
Yeah.
Right? So here's the deal. Paul's explaining and describing that God's history with humans, specifically with his people called Israel, is a story for all of humanity. We now, Jew and Gentile, are able to participate in this new Exodus, okay? So here's the deal. Romans 15, he writes this: whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus, so you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. All right, so we get to participate in this. This idea of everything that was written in the past is written to teach us. And he's saying all of these things that we read in the Hebrew Bible, particularly in the first five books, he's saying, man, I'm making this real and new again, okay? And so learning from the past, everything that was written in the past is written for our instruction, so we can have hope and endurance. Right? And thirdly here, like, what does this have to do with us? Is we have to keep coming back to this. The problem from the beginning wasn't God. Right? The problem wasn't what he asked us to do. The problem wasn't the place he put us. The problem has and always been, it is always this idea of sin and our nature. That's the problem. That's the problem God is saying has to be fixed. That's the problem that God is saying, like, I'm walking my people through this and ultimately went down myself. Okay, so what does it have to do with us? This, we understand this, okay? And if we're not careful, just like the Jews, if we're not aware, then our own nature will continue leading us to find justification for our own sinful nature. We'll become increasingly good at Christianizing our sin. I think almost everybody, when you read like the prophets, you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, you read the minor prophets, I think sometimes it's very easy for us to see that what was wrong with the Jews? Look what they did. Like, what was wrong with them? They had God in front of them for much of their history. They have God-ordained kings. They have, like, wow, how did they get duped to begin worshiping the gods of other people? I think it's really easy for us to look at that and forget that, you want to know what? It is so easy for me and you to just kind of like close it down and forget that we can fall into the same exact like rut, hole, dead end that they did. And I can assure you of this, right? In our Christian kind of like culture, that there is kind of this increasingly like this effort to, again, to kind of Christianize our sin. Right? Of not truly dealing with it. And then when we look at Scripture and we see how God dealt with sin and our sinful nature, it becomes jarring to us, okay? So let's look at this. If sin and our sinful nature is the problem, then let's kind of try to do this, okay? Because that's where we're landing here, is sin and our sinful nature is the problem. He's brought that up long enough, all right? And so identifying some faulty shortcuts. First is this. I want peace and life without confession and repentance. That's a faulty shortcut. That's going to take us to places that, like, our king isn't taking us to. Okay. So if this is kind of just identifying these things, okay? Sometimes what can happen is we can simply, like, identify what's wrong with people and assume that by doing something different, we'll find peace in life. That's pretty simple to do. Well, you know what that group over there does? They do this thing, and I don't like that thing. So we're not going to do that thing. And therefore, that makes us like doing what God wants us to do.
Right.
Okay. And again, these are things I hope that you take with you and kind of examine and see, because they're subtle. These are subtle things that happen, right? I mean, if sin is deceitful, then it isn't always going to be like full frontal. Like, it's not going to just be coming directly at you like in, you know, 4K or whatever. Right? It's this idea of like examining, is this how I've like entered into understanding what God is trying to do today? And am I getting even fooled, right, by our like pseudo-Christian world that's like telling us you can have peace in life without confession and repentance? Another way to put it is like, how do we have peace in Jesus yet not really pay attention to having any accountability or personal responsibility? I mean, there's whole ministries based around how to like subvert this, right? And so again, these are just faulty shortcuts. If we're going to be serious about this true problem, and oftentimes what can happen is we can attempt to treat the fruit, not the root. That's super easy to remember that. What does that mean, okay? Let me just go to this place. We experience anxiety, depression, bitterness, apathy, loneliness, and the like, yet It's so easy to demonstrate an unwillingness to explore my own self-centeredness, stubbornness, and unwillingness to be loving and merciful. That's like, that's pretty rough right there. Right? And if you're wondering, like, man, okay, that's like, what are you talking about? You can't say that. I'm like, no, you got to understand something. Like, I have lived with depression. All right? And I can tell you around every corner what the temptation is. I can tell you around every corner what people try to tell me. And I can tell you how real it is to go, you want to know what? There are some things that I have to take personal responsibility before. And accountability. And there's sin that's happening in me, and that's producing death. And unfortunately, we kind of like can leave that off to the side, right? The modern day unspoken Christian worldview is God's ways are not useful, helpful, or appropriate to answer the problems facing us today, personally, nationally, or globally. That's the elephant in the room. No, you know what? You don't bring in God's ways if you're going to talk about anxiety and depression and loneliness and apathy. Yeah. Like, no, we'll figure out a different way for that. No, he has no, when we're talking about, like, what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our world, like, no, God's word has no, it's not appropriate to bring that in. Wow. And I'm saying that's absolutely false.
Right?
And so, again, it's that unspoken thing. But we listen, these are things that we have to live out. Yeah. Right? And it is uncomfortable, right? Because ultimately what it's summed up as is we strive for the goodness of the kingdom without the king. Right. If you describe the kingdom of God, everyone in the world would say, I want that. That's awesome. Yep. Like that way of living, people that do that, people that are this way, I want that thing. Oh, but by the way, there's a king. Oh, well, I don't know about that. All right? Here's the deal. Okay? Just as human beings, this is what our nature tells us. Right? This isn't something we just pick up in the world. Our very nature is trying to protect me to be king. Like, the very nature of who I am is trying to keep me and preserve me as king, right? And so again, if the problem truly is that, as we read Romans 5, we read Romans 6, we read Romans 7, and we zoom out and we see that Paul is like drawing this line, that there's a problem. And the problem is sin and our own sinful nature. Then what our takeaway has to be at that point is then how do we deal with those things the same way God did? How do we align with him? And how do we use the language he uses? And how do we, like, view what he says brings life and health and all of these things, right? That's ultimately this takeaway. And is it meant to be heavy? Yes. As we said before, unfortunately, we're doing a chapter a week. And so it's easy to go, man, Paul, why'd you wait so long? Like, to get to good stuff. Why is it taking so long to get there? Why is Keith such a jerk, like, talking about these things? Like, why is it so rotten in all this? Right? Except, as it was written to be read all the way through. And it was meant to be, we're in a section that is meant to be heavy. It is meant to not make us feel like we are just like the greatest thing in the world. It is meant for us to go, there is accountability. There is sin to be aware of. There is an awareness of who I am and what my nature is. And Paul is just leading it and just teasing it out, teasing it out, teasing it out. And then it's like chapter 8 comes and it's like, boom. Now there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Right? And oftentimes we're getting into that next week, that first verse. And if we stop at that verse, okay, we miss out on the best part. Right? Because he says, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. All right? Like he's building this argument for people to go, oh my goodness, this is horrible. Look at what we've become as people. Look at what's happened to us. And like in our greatest answers, we've tried to save ourselves. We've tried to justify ourselves. We've tried to do all these things. And then Paul hits us with, but there's this brand new thing that's never happened to humanity. Is that God's Holy Spirit is going to come and live inside, just like he did the temple. Right? All of that rich teaching about God living with his people in his temple, he's saying, now it's you. Wow. Right? And so again, you don't get the high if you don't understand the low.
Right.
All right? And that's what we do oftentimes. It's so easy to read Romans and we're going, gosh, why is he doing this? Why is he dragging us through sin? And why is he dragging us through? And why is this making me feel bad? And it's like, by design.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's hitting a crescendo to go, but now it's different. Mm. Right? This is an entirely different chapter of human history, of God not just with us, but in us. And we want to peek around the corner as we finish up here today with chapter 7. We want to just peek around the corner, okay, to get an idea of, okay, this new humanity that God is creating with spirit-filled people. Like, okay, well, what is he asking us to do? What is that practical, like, way of dealing with ourselves, our sin and our sinful nature? He says, here's the deal. And that therefore, you could probably put all 11 chapters before this. Brothers, by the mercy of God. It's very hard to understand the mercy of God if we've never, like, accepted a responsibility that we've needed his mercy.
Yeah.
See, that's one of those faulty kind of shortcuts we take, is how can we get the most people to never feel like they need mercy? How do we protect people from getting to the place where they feel like they need mercy? Right? But he's saying, no, by the mercy of God, by all of the things that have been written, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this age. I would say there's a difficulty for us that might like rival some of the difficulties of some of their false teaching and all that, is we live in a Christianized like country.
Yeah.
We live in a very Christianized bubble of the United States. And so when he says, don't be conformed to this age, we think like, oh yeah, like all of these, maybe, yeah, but all of this like crazy, debaucherous, like just self-centered. And I think there's something about it for us to go, hold on a minute, maybe we should pay attention. For the people who are saying they're coming at this from a Christian perspective. Because that's who, I don't trust that to be true if you're not using the scripture. I don't trust that to be true if you can't handle the word of God well. I can't trust that.
Right?
I don't want to be conformed to that in our age. But be transformed by what? Renewing our minds, right? Repentance, thinking differently. So that we can discern what's good and pleasing and perfect will of God, to essentially be able to be aware of what does God want, right? So it's just a little look around the corner at what's coming, but also this idea of what is in Paul's mind of what he's bringing us to, right? As he's like bringing us through this, he's going to begin to like hone it down into more practical usage. But all of these chapters are so valuable. So we're going to put a hard stop right there before we go into Romans 8 next.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit clemsonfoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.